All right, I want to start out, first of all, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Great, great, we did too. We had 35 or 36 family members. It was a bit crowded. And the turkey pretty much got demolished to all 22 pounds. You know? But it was great, and we had a good time. I hope you guys did too. And I thought what I'd like to do tonight is start off with the Gentile Psalm. I had mentioned something about that, and I had so many last week come up and go, oh, where's the Gentile Psalm? 117. Turn with the in your Bibles to Psalms 117. And this is a psalm that was written for us. All right? Let all people praise the Lord is the name of it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud, which means to applaud and to worship him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Is that true, that psalm? Absolutely. His merciful kindness is great towards us. So what I thought we would do tonight is do just what he said. What did he say? Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him. So let's give him applause. Let's give the Lord applause. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I want to start out with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to look at God's ultimate purpose for the Gentile in the Scriptures, and then, so I just want to welcome you to Steve's theology class tonight. But you know what's funny, as I thought about that, I had got my message together early in the week because we had the Thanksgiving and all that kind of thing. I thought, that's crazy because we do theology all the time, don't we? We just theology and Bible and practical, it's all the same thing. Because like I've said before, if you take theology and you look at it and you harbor it and you hold on to your huge King James on theology or something like that and it doesn't have any application in your life, what good is it? It's got to go into the heart, right? So anyhow, welcome to the class. The first half of chapter 3 of Ephesians is quite theological, and yet it's also very, very practical. It sounds funny, but it's true. God gives us theology to help us to understand the Christian life in wisdom, truth, and freedom. So today, Paul brings up the subject of the mystery. So our class question today is, what is the mystery that Paul is talking about? And this reference to the mystery is only found in Paul's letters. Did you know that? Only Paul talks about that. And so I want to start out, and we're going to read together chapter 3, 1 through 5. And if you'll go to the next slide for me. There we go. Boy, you can't hardly tell the yellow as well, can you? When somebody told me that, I thought they were had colorblind. Okay, all right. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And where did he read that, or where did he write that? Chapter 1 and 2, right? Okay. He briefly written already. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Okay, this is God's word. Let's speak up. Let's not be ashamed of God and his word. Amen? Okay, let's go. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Isn't it interesting that when we look at this and Paul received this mystery that the gospel was being preached before Paul was saved? Peter preached a gospel in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it differs in a few components and than what Paul was preaching. And so Paul received this mystery, this secret. Isn't that what a mystery is? This secret plan, if you will. A mystery from Christ Jesus himself, direct. And it was conflicting with the teaching of the apostles. Because the apostles were raised in Judaism, right? The Gentiles had no idea. We still have no idea A few of us have gone to Israel and found a few things out, but we are not raised in it. And so it was kind of conflicting. And so it was conflicting enough that we get to Acts 15, and it's also recorded in Galatians chapter 2, and we see what in the world Paul is preaching. And they meet together to analyze, what in the world are you preaching, Paul? First of all, you're preaching to the Gentiles, and then you're talking about this grace, faith through grace stuff. And it's, you're not telling them to be circumcised and follow the law and all those kind of things. And so they met together and realized in that process, because God had already shown Peter in Acts chapter 10, that what Paul was teaching the Gentiles was okay. Are we all, y'all with me so far? Okay, all right. So I think it takes a little bit deeper look in the contents of the revelation because it was new and it was written for us. So let's look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Which, talking about the mystery, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed. Now what is the mystery? Well, he answered that in verse 6 in a little capsulized piece, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Notice here that it says promise and not promises, because Israel has a lot of promises, right? And he tells us we have a promise. So I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul talks about what that promise is. And in verse 8, he says this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, how were we as Gentiles blessed? How are the, because the nations, the Gentiles, the same word, right? Okay, we all understand that. Okay, and so how are we blessed from Abraham? Hey, see, this is a teaching thing today. I'm down on the floor, so you got to answer some questions. Like, you know, anybody know? Huh? No, not exactly. Now, what he's saying, and let me just read it again. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. How in the world are we as Gentiles blessed? There's only one person in the world the blessed is. Man, good guess.
Jesus?
Yeah. That's right. That's right. All right, yeah. Through his seed, it even says a little bit later in Galatians 3, through Abraham's seed comes Christ. And so Christ is our blessing. Okay. So the question might be, and some of you might have, and I've heard this over and over, people ask me this all the time, well, what about the Gentiles before Israel even existed, when Adam was created, and then we had all these people in the world? Weren't they saved? Did they all just go to hell? Ever ask that question? You want an answer? Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it'll be up here on the overhead so you can see it. Now Paul is in chapter 2 starts talking to the Jew and he's telling them all this kind of things, and now he's going to explain the Gentile. And in verse 14 he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, what law would that be? Yeah, law of Moses, okay. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, and how do we do that? Thou shalt not kill. We pretty much have that one down. Thou shalt commit adultery. Well, we kind of have that one down. Our society is pretty messed up. Thou shalt not steal. Right? So we do know a lot of that law, now listen to what Paul says about this. By nature do the things in the law. These also, not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Why in the world does Paul call it my gospel? Because what is his gospel? Can you yell it out? Faith plus what? Nothing. Faith, no works, right? We're saved by faith alone, okay? And so he's saying by the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to me, these Gentiles are saved. Their conscience bearing witness if they exercise their faith in the God who has planted into their heart, Romans 1, then they're saved. From Adam on down, okay? As far as I can tell. All right, so I'm totally lost now. All right. So it's his job, meaning Paul, to the Gentile, to be able to let the Gentile know that the gospel now is for them. Okay, so let's go back to verse number 9. And this is what he says his purpose is. And to make all see, who's the all there? Gentiles, if you look at it in the context, right? He's talking all the way through the Gentile. And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. So that's why it was a mystery. God hadn't talked about it. He had been working with the Jew. He wanted the Jew to go out to all the Gentiles and get them saved up through Judaism. They were to be a holy priestly nation. And what happened? They failed. They denied the Holy Spirit. They committed the unpardonable sin, the leadership. And so God switched gears, raised up Paul, and went to the Gentile. And now we have a message that is, I'm telling you, it's incredible. You know, when I was downtown, and you know how they have those electric buses on 16th Street, and I'm going along there, and I'm looking at some of the people on the bus. And I'm thinking, man, God loves these people so much. And, you know, they're all tattooed up their face and that kind of thing. And I'm talking with some of them and seeing what they're doing. And, you know, there's not enough time in those electric buses to really get into a good conversation. But it was just really neat to talk to them. And I thought, you know what? Oh, man, I just felt like yelling out, God loves you. He loves you as much as he loves me. Huh? Because they would have thrown me off the bus, and I wanted to get all the way down to Cheesecake Factory. Okay, all right. But thanks for the question. All right. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. All right. All right. So I'll let you lead on that. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, all right, thanks. So this was Paul's goal, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. And if that's his goal, don't we need to know it? Don't we need to know it? So we're going to talk about this mystery today. And then I'm going to explain what the mystery is. And you've heard it before, but I'm going to do it again, and we're going to rehearse it, because I'm telling you, it's a life changer. As a Christian, it's a life changer. All right, so let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to look at a parallel to this Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 25 says this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, or the dispensation, same word, from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill, and it means to fill up the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And again, Paul is the minister of this dispensation and this mystery and the message to you and I. And then he says in 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I just want to say here from an original point of view, when you have in and it's a plural, okay? In English, we say in, and it's all it's the same word. But when we get into the Greek, in the plural means among, okay? It still has this essence of in, but it means among. So it's Christ among you. Who's you? Gentile. The Gentile. The hope of glory. Amen, huh? He's among us. He wasn't among us before. and now he's among us. And so Paul capsulizes again. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul gets very specific about this knowledge of the mystery. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Now, I'm telling you, isn't Paul an arrogant guy? Or he's talking about the gospel he preaches versus the gospel that's been preached by the other apostles. Do you see the difference? Okay. "Now to him who is able to establish you," and when he says establish, he means make you mature, and we're going to read about that in a little bit, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." In other words, in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the gospel that we've been given, "of the mystery kept secret since the world began." Same thing as in Ephesians and Colossians. Now, for Paul to call it my gospel is quite a statement, but listen to this when he describes the meeting between him and the other disciples when they're all getting together and they're trying to figure out what Paul's preaching, okay? Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2. "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision," and I just want to correct that, it's the gospel of the uncircumcision. The old King James had it right. Everybody's mistranslated it from that on down. I don't know one other translation that translates that correctly. If for any of you that had language in your high school or college, it's a genitive, not a dative. Does that help? Yeah, all right, okay. All right, so let me just read it the way it should, and I put them in pretty big letters so you could see that there. "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised." So Paul's stating here in Galatians that there are actually two gospels. Now, when you stop to think about it, that's kind of wild, but when you think of the history, it isn't wild at all. When you think how the Jew was steeped, how they lived, how they obeyed Moses' law, and they did all the things of the law, it was a process of just living for them. But we come along and we are stupid. Right? We have no idea what the law says. I love it because when I get into a class, I ask people, okay, and I think I even said this last week, can somebody quote all 10 commandments? If you think you're living by the law, just quote all 10. I mean, there's 613 altogether, but you just could quote 10. Okay? Anybody think they can quote all 10? We're not people of the law. Okay, you memorized that in Sunday school, didn't you? Yeah. All right. Pardon? Yeah. Huh? No, I'm not going to test. Yeah. No. Yeah, right, right. is the answer yes? Okay, you passed. Yeah. All right, let's review what we've learned about the mystery, okay? The mystery was offered to the Gentiles. It was not made known before Paul. And it's Christ among the Gentiles now, which has been hidden in God and kept secret since the world began. Now, why God did that, I have no idea. I just know that's what he did because he said it. Paul became a minister according to the dispensation for us, and the gospel differs from Israel. All right, so let's see if we can understand this mystery. All right, so I want to go to, I want to ask the question, first of all, was the mystery the secret that the Gentiles would be saved? Was that the mystery? No. Let me just go to Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6 says this. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you, meaning the Son, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So when Christ comes, he's going to open up to the Gentiles. So we know the Gentiles are going to be saved. The question is, how are they going to be saved? They're going to be saved up under Judaism. And we would be in the outer court. Remember me talking about the outer court in the temple being the Gentile, the court of the Gentile? We would be out there and they would be up close. And what a drag, wouldn't that have been? We wouldn't have been close. And so instead, God stops, raises up Paul, and now we're all one in Christ. Man, what a great thing we are, that we have. It's just great. Another one, Isaiah 63, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And I love this in Luke when Joseph and Mary go up to the temple in Jerusalem, and baby Jesus is 8 days old. It's time for his brisk, okay, his circumcision. And so Simeon, he's Hillel, priest Hillel's son, and Hillel was just a famous rabbi in Israel, and his son Simeon is led by the Spirit all the way to the temple because he's got his mind in the right place. And he walks up and to Mary and Joseph, and he circumcises Jesus. And then this is what it says. And he took him, baby Jesus, up into his arm and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He was an old man. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, can you imagine? And it said, Mary and Joseph pondered these things. Well, an angel talked to each of them about who Jesus was. But when Simeon comes up, he's holding up this baby, and the brisket said he's going to be a light to the Gentile and a blessing to the children of Israel. And they're thinking, they know? You know, it's just neat the way God works. The Gentile being saved isn't the mystery. And by Jesus Christ is not the mystery. Remember our studies about the temple and the court, and I just mentioned that a few art, that we were to be those people that were afar off, but we've been brought near, chapter 2 said. And so here's what I want to do this evening. I want to rehearse what the mystery is, okay? Because Paul said he wrote about it before, in previously, and that's chapter 1 and 2. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, and maybe you can kind of follow along as I rehearse them. But I'm going to rehearse it, and when I get done with each one of them, we're going to say, praise the Lord, to it, right? Because, man, we need to praise the Lord on this. Now listen. The Gentile Christian has now become joint heirs with Christ. Praise the Lord. And we've been brought into his family, correct? Praise the Lord. And we have become holy without having to live out the law, with making all the mistakes that we make throughout our Christian life. He says we are already holy. Praise the Lord. And then we are no longer blamed for our sin. He says we become blameless. The moment that we believe, we are totally blameless in him. Praise the Lord. And if you, as we go through this list, if you feel like jumping to your feet and praise the Lord, that's okay too. All right. And then, if that isn't enough, he adopts us into his family. And when we talk about the adoption, if you were back in our study then, it wasn't like the adoption today where we adopt a little baby or a three-year-old or something like that. It was an adult adoption. And what it was is that they would become then, they would inherit whatever the property was and distribute it to the person's kids because they wanted somebody wise and smart. And so he adopted us as adults into his family. Praise the Lord. And then he said, we are accepted. We are accepted in him. You know what? You don't believe that. I'll tell you right now. How many times do you go through the day and you think, oh man, I've screwed up. God must hate me or whatever. Do you ever do that? Or is it just me? Okay. And he said, no, you're accepted as you are. Yes, we want to grow. Yes, we want to become stronger in Christ. We want to become more mature. But you are acceptable the way you are. Praise the Lord. I can remember when I had, you know, and you guys know my history. I'd been an atheist for 5 years, and I came to Christ, and I walked in the door, and I went up to the pastor. My hair was down to my waist, and I'd been in the hippie movement, and it all crashed and burned, and I said, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what am I supposed to do? And the pastor said, you're supposed to go home and memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10, and you're supposed to come back in 3 weeks and quote it to me. And I was too stupid to know I didn't have to do that. And I went home and I memorized it. And when I got to the accepted part and the forgiven part, my heart caved in. It just absolutely caved in. How can God forgive me? When people used to come to my door that called themselves Christians, man, I'd hammer them to death. I preached against the Bible. I preached against God. I'm accepted as I am. And you're accepted as you are. And then it says, we are forgiven. Praise the Lord. And then he gives us wisdom, the scripture says. He's given us the wisdom to understand all this. Praise the Lord. And then he took two people and created them into one so that we would be one person. It says that in the dispensation of the fullest times, he might gather all one in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So we've all become one people of God. Praise the Lord. And then, since that's not enough, he's given us an inheritance. And that comes with the adoption, by the way. And so we inherit whatever God is going to give us in eternity, in glory. Praise the Lord. I don't have any idea what it is. I know we're going to get a new body. Amen. Right? We're going to look good, aren't we, brother? Yeah, good knees. And then he says, we are going to be the praise of his glory. That all the glory that he had in sending his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ creating the way for us to spend eternity with him, that we are going to be his little trophies in heaven or wherever we are. We're going to be to the praise of his glory. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. And then, if that isn't enough, he sealed us. He's taken a stamp. It's a legal seal that you put on a decree. And he takes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that seal. And he's the Holy Spirit of the promise. Who is the guarantee? Now, see, Paul knew, and the Holy Spirit knew, that we wouldn't get it if we just said Holy Spirit. So he said, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee? Who could break the Holy Spirit? Who is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession? That redemption, the purchased possession is our bodies. He's already saved our soul, spirit. It's our body. Praise the Lord. And then he says a little bit later in Ephesians around the 17th to 18th verse, he says that we need to understand the hope of his calling. And you know what the hope of his calling is? You. Me. He's a king and he needs a kingdom. And we're his kingdom. And we need him, right? And he needs us. And so we're just as important to him as he is to us. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. And then a verse or two later, he says, he has given you and I the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. What greater power is that? Is there anybody that could demonstrate that power on earth right now? Outside of Christ, outside of God? No. We just have to make the choice, don't we? It isn't about power. It isn't about the strength to be able to do something. It's about the choice to do it, to follow Christ. And then he's taken us and seated with him in the heavenly places. And I'm jumping up a little bit into about verse 6 of chapter 2. Because he's the head over all. And it says, his rich mercy and great with great love that he loved us in verse 1 has made us alive together with Christ. And he's raised us up and he's seated us next to Christ in the heavenlies. And I've always said this before and I'll say it again. We're schizophrenic as Christians and you know it. Because you want to do good and you want to do bad, but you want to do good, but you follow me? Part of us is in heaven, the heavenlies, and part of us is here. And I want to get there, don't you? I want to be there now, but he's had us stay here. Because people need to know. And so he seated us with Christ and we're already there. And see, we have this, and I've said this over and over, as Gentiles, somehow we always think we're going to not cross a T or dot the I and we're going to accidentally fall into hell. Ain't going to happen, folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Our bodies just have to catch up. Okay? And then he says, that we're saved. Oh, praise the Lord, huh? Yeah. of all the ones, praise the Lord. And then he saved us by grace through faith, not of works. Is that incredible or what? Absolutely incredible. Praise the Lord. And then he handcrafted us, so each one of them are his workmanship. He uses the Greek word poeo, where we get poem. And what he's saying is we're all individual. We're all been made a certain way. And as Christians, sometimes we mistakenly think everybody should be like us. Right? Only they should be perfect. And God said, no. I made every one of you, and we take all of you and fit you together. You become like Christ. Right? You become like Christ. But you can't do it without all of us. So he's brought us all together in Christ. Praise the Lord. And then when we were afar off, he brought us near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. And then he broke down the middle wall of partition, meaning between the Jew and Gentile, and he's made us all one particular people, God's people. Praise the Lord. And then Christ, through that, created peace between the Jew and the Gentile. But what's really important for us is he created peace between us and the Father. You realize that? Boy, when you're struggling and you're thinking the Father is probably hating you, you are missing the point, folks. There's peace between you and the Father tonight, every night, every morning, every day. There's peace. It's settled. It's done. Praise the Lord. And through the cross, he reconciled us together. And if you remember what reconciliation means, you remember that time that I told you about how in Seattle, my dad and I went down to the Navy Yard because my dad was in the Navy and there was a hole in the ship. And so we watched these guys cut this whole big piece out of the ship that was bent and screwed up. And they took it out, and the crane, and then the crane brought a big plate in. It was already contoured for that hole, and they set it in there and welded it in and finished painting the numbers again. And you couldn't even tell that the ship was ever, ever damaged. That's what reconciliation means. We're not damaged. We're not damaged good, folks. We are reconciled straight into the Father, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so then it says it again that he put to death that enmity, that the fact that God and us were enemies, and now we're no longer enemies at all. Praise the Lord. And he gave us free access to the Father through the Spirit, through prayer. Straight on. We all have a straight pipeline. You know, I tease a lot about my pipeline as crooked as yours. Actually isn't. It's straight on. You got straight access to the Father. Praise the Lord, huh? He listens. And then he says, we are members of the household of God. We were adopted and we're members of the household of God. Praise the Lord. And then the last one is that we are being built into a temple. All of us together. Serving God, we're being built into a temple, and God dwells in that temple. Is that great? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the mystery, folks. This theological concept of the mystery, that's what it is. Christ among you and I, in our hearts, the hope of glory. Do you believe the mystery today? Do you believe every promise that Ephesians 1 and 2 as a Christian tells us? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to keep falling down on those promises because you're going to do things that you think God can't forgive you for, or you repeated the same stupid sin over and over and you think, well, he can't do that. I remember talking to a bunch of soldiers one time and they said, just we believe it all except the killing that we did in war. We don't think we'll ever be forgiven for that. Are they forgiven? Amen. It just doesn't feel that way. You know, not believing who we are in Christ, that's what we talk about when we say who we are in Christ. When we don't believe that, we fall into error. Do you realize that? We fall into mistakes. We fall into sin because we turn and we take sin and we try to make sin fill up our lives because we feel unfulfilled. And then it slays us, doesn't it? It absolutely kills us, and we have to stop and come back and say, wait a minute, I got to rehearse Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 in my mind again, and I go through every promise just like I did tonight. I can remember that for several years, when Deb and I got married, every day when I went to work, I'd sit up on my bed before I got up, and I'd quote through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10. To remember who I was in Christ, because I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like it. But I was that guy in the scripture, and you are those guys and gals in the scripture. You are that. And it's a promise, it's 100 promises. So I'm going to close with this scripture. How do we access this and how do we live this? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, I counsel you, I beg you, brethren, that you present your bodies. Now, why does he say bodies? Because he's already taken care of the soul. He's already taken care of the spirit. It's the body this week. Amen? Isn't that what Christ says? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your logical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect or complete will of God. How do we renew our minds? The Word of God. We listen to it. We listen to it. We read it. We soak it in day after day after day. I'm telling you right now, and you probably won't, most of you won't believe this, you need to be in the Word every day as much as you can. Saturate in your life so you can understand that Ephesians 1 and 2 applies to you. You following me? Like, we went up to Georgetown the day after Thanksgiving, and I stuck in my earphones and I turned on New Living Translation on my phone, and I just listened to the Bible all the way up, all the way back, because I need it. I need it. And I think you do too. Huh? Father, we come tonight